Our reading today comes from Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26, reading from the New Living Testament. The Rich Man. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honour your father and mother, love your neighbour as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's one of the best known sayings of Jesus, and it appears in three out of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. But famous though these words are, it might just be that we've actually got our camels muddled up with our ropes. Let me explain. Cultural interpretation is a big thing with biblical scholars nowadays, and for obvious reasons. As soon as you understand something about the culture or language or the practices of biblical times, so do many more things start to make sense. It's a way of throwing light on scripture. And until we have some understanding of what life was like at that time, we can only read scripture through the prism of our own experience and from the vantage point of the present day. For centuries, one of the accepted interpretations of Jesus' words was that he was referring to a small gate set into the walls around Jerusalem. When the larger gates into the city were closed for security, for example, as they would be at night, the small gate would still have allowed passage for people who legitimately had a reason to be crossing from one side of the wall to the other. Being small, so the theory went, the gate was known as the eye of the needle. And obviously it would have been impossible for a camel to go through the gate, or at least without first having been stripped of all its packs and of whatever it was carrying, if it could get through at all. It was a very convenient explanation, but these days that interpretation is contested. And historians and scholars think that probably the most likely interpretation of things is that what we have here is a linguistic mix-up. We've noted before that when some Greek words are translated into English, the nuance of what was meant by the original Greek word can sometimes be lost. And probably this is one of those situations. We'd never know it from our translations in English. For us, a needle is a needle by and large. But it turns out that Matthew and Mark use one particular Greek word for needle, whilst Luke uses another. Both words refer to needles that would be used in sewing, but the word that Luke uses is for a needle that would be more likely to be used by a doctor than by a tailor or a seamstress. and it's probably not that surprising. Then there's the word for camel. The Greek word for camel is camelos, with an I. Camelos. But some late New Testament manuscripts actually use the word camelos, with an E. And camelos means a cable or a rope. Now, if camelos is correct, there's a really nice, neat logic there that would have been universally understood at the time, and for that matter now. Clearly, it's impossible to thread a piece of rope through the eye of any needle. So Greek has a word for camel and a word for rope. But interestingly, in Aramaic, camel and rope are one word and not two. And a theory offered for why that came about was that some rope used to be made using camel hair. In the Talmud, the Jewish law, there's actually a similar saying to the one that we're all familiar with, but it uses an elephant instead of a camel. Who can make an elephant pass through the eye of a needle? So the suggestion that something can clearly be absurd or improbable wouldn't have been that unfamiliar to people at that time. No one can say for sure how the sayings came about, but some scholars have noted that camel was certainly the largest animal that was common in Israel, whereas in some of the areas where the Babylonian Talmud was written, the elephant was the largest. In short, meaning and language and association develop over time. It's all just interesting to think about. I think considering these things, turning them over in our minds, give us insight and offer a different dimension to our understanding. One thing that's beyond dispute is that the people listening to Jesus would have believed that wealth and prosperity were a sign of God's blessing. That's what they were taught. That's what they would have understood from their reading or hearing of the texts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That means that they would have been flabbergasted by what Jesus said. And their logic would have gone something along the lines of, if what they had or what they possessed was evidence that God had blessed them, which is what they believed, and blessed them because of their faithfulness, which is what they would have been taught, that if they couldn't even get to heaven, how were other people supposed to get to heaven? If it's self-evident to you that God has favored you, or you believe that you've somehow earned God's favor and blessing, and someone tells you that that's not enough to guarantee you entry into heaven, it's going to shake the certainties of your internal world. I think what we're supposed to hear in all of this is not that money is the root of all evil, but that with God, nothing is impossible. What we're being told is that salvation is impossible by the usual measure of human standards and is offered to us only out of the breadth of God's love and mercy. We're meant to pick up on the paradox between what we think is possible and what actually turns out to be impossible. My personal feeling is that across the centuries, the church has sort of hijacked this passage. It's frequently peddled the idea, and very often unhelpfully, that wealth is a barrier to salvation. And no doubt it can be. But no more, surely, than many of the other things in life that we covet or become obsessed with, or we somehow think will give us power or security or an advantage over others. We can't buy or earn God's favor. And yet God's grace is enough to embrace every single part of who we are. And to finish, a thought, another Jewish saying, which is worth quoting because of the wonderful image that it conjures up. The Holy One said, Open for me a door as big as a needle's eye, and I will open for you a door through which may enter tents and camels. Holy One said, open for me a door as big as a needle's eye, and I will open for you a door through which may enter tents and camels. In other words, from the little that we offer to God, God will always create the conditions for great and wonderful and miraculous things to happen. Jesus himself reminds us, with God, all things are possible.